James chapter 5, we'll begin in verse 13. We're going to deal with the subject of prayer in these morning studies and use the theme, the school of prayer, and we will emphasize primarily rules in the school and talk about the rules the Lord has for us to pray by, and how prayer becomes meaningful and effective in our lives. James chapter 5, verse 13. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms, as we just did. I hope you did it with merriment. Is any sick among you? Let him call to the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another, and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are. And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth in the space of 3 years and 6 months. He prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Now let's pray together. And Father, we praise you and thank you today that you're the teacher who opens the word to us. And you tell us that we need not that any man should teach us, but the same anointing which we have received abides upon us, teaching us that we are to abide in you. So we claim that reality anew today, that you may communicate yourself and that you may teach each of us as we enroll in the school of prayer. We acknowledge anew today our need of you, our absolute total dependency upon you and your power. And so we claim your authority and your ministry in our midst right now. You may be all to each of us that you want to be in this time of study. And just illumine our minds with your Holy Spirit. For we claim it in the power and the authority of Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's interesting how specific the fifth chapter of James is as it addresses needs within the body of Christ. And there are those who champion the fact they believe all the Bible, but I have become somewhat disenchanted with people who believe all the Bible and don't practice it. I'm getting more and more excited about churches that practice all the Bible, not only believe all the Bible, but practice all the Bible. And the fifth of James makes it very clear that we have a ministry to the sick. And that ministry to the sick is to involve anointing with oil in the name of the Lord and claiming his healing power. And the prayer of faith will save the sick and the Lord will raise him up. Now, there is a principle of biblical interpretation called the illustrated mention. So, prayer is introduced, and as prayer is introduced, I made Mary late, I ate late breakfast. as prayer is introduced, then the illustration of it occurs immediately. Here it is in living color in Elijah. So you see Elijah as the illustration of the subject. And Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are. And he prayed, and it didn't rain for 3.5 years. And then he prayed, and it did rain. Now, I want to very quickly deal with Elijah as an example of a person who can pray. First of all, he was an ordinary man. And it's very interesting to see him pictured in the Bible as an ordinary man. The scripture says, he, in the King James, he was a man of like passions as we are. What does the New American Standard say?
It says Elijah was a man with a nature like ours.
Man with a nature like ours. Anybody else got another translation you want to share? All of you New American Standard people, since the pastor is... NIV, since Phil is.
Yeah. Everybody's second to King James.
Well, when I travel, I use the King James. When I preach at home, I use the NIV because somebody gave me one for Christmas and I thought that was a gentle hint, you know? So I'm traveling, I use the King James because more people do and then more people are in on it. But the illustration is clear. Elijah is like us. Now you can see that clearly in his life. Here was a man who would be a kind of spiritual colossus. See, he would just be a giant in the Lord, before the Lord. You can look at him on Baal. Look at him on Baal, on Carmel, facing the prophets of Baal. And you can see him on Mount Carmel taking on all the false prophets single-handedly. And the courage of the man, the faith of the man, is really a thrilling illustration of what a person can be when he walks into the Lord and really tunes in on the Lord's frequency. And I don't know whether Elijah got carried away out there. Sometimes faith has a way of just mounting, you know, and your adrenaline of faith begins to flow faster, and your faith just takes off. And he got out there and said, well, I'll just prove to you that my God is the true God, and let's just put the sacrifices out here, and the true God's going to come down and consume them by fire. Well, when it came time for his God to come and consume the sacrifice, he said, just go ahead and pour water on them. Just soak them good. And the Lord can consume them even though they're soaked with all the water. And that's a thrilling story. He not only believed that God could, he believed that God would. And that God would act in a supernatural way. And the water wouldn't dampen the Lord's ability the least little bit. And sure enough, the Lord came by fire and consumed the sacrifice. Now, have you ever been there when you could just witness for the Lord and you could just tell what the Lord was doing in your life and you could take anybody on? And then a few days later, you could be sitting under a juniper tree, whimpering, whining, complaining, feeling sorry for yourself. Well, that is exactly what Elijah did. When he found out that Jezebel was on his case, he became frightened by a wicked woman. He wasn't the least bit frightened by the wickedness of the false prophets of Baal and the false god Baal. But he sure got scared out of his wits by a woman named Jezebel, and he took off. And he went as fast as he could get out of there, as far as he could get into a remote area, and sat down under a juniper tree and began to feel sorry for himself. Have you been there? You got a good case of self-pity. Well, here is a person whose prayer life is examined in the Word and disclosed in the Word. Come right in. And we're needing secretarial help here today, and so we just all met in the office. And all of a sudden, you see him moving from a mountain peak to a valley, and in very fast order and in rapid succession. Mountain peak, valley. That's often true, and unfortunately it's true. So he's a man just like we are. Now, when you read the account of people who are prolific in prayer, you seem to be intimidated by them. If you read the account of a man like Praying Hyde, who went to India as John Hyde, and began to have such a meaningful life of prayer that he became known as Praying Hyde. His life became his name. His ministry became his name, interestingly enough. No longer John Hyde, but Praying Hyde. In the Punjab area of India, which was virtually impenetrable as far as the gospel was concerned, he began to pray and to bind the powers of Satan and believe God for one soul a day in that Hindu-dominated land. And one soul a day began to come to Jesus. Now you can just chart that up in your church and see 365 people saved here in Hilltop Church in a year's time on the basis of one person's ministry and prayer, if you had the kind of ministry which John Hyde had in India. Now, the difference is, in India, you have to scale all the walls that people have already built religiously, and Satan has already enforced in their life, demonically, in order for them to be saved. It is not a climate anything like America in terms of the conduciveness of people being saved. But he began to believe the Lord then for two people a day. And two people a day began coming to the Lord. And with mathematics, you can immediately begin to see how many people would be saved in a year's time. Then three people a day, four people a day, five people a day, six people a day, seven people a day, eight people a day, nine people a day, 10 people a day. He began to believe God for them, began to see them saved in the Punjab area of India. And I've forgotten how many. He believed the Lord for 11 and 12, and I think it was something like 14 people a day began to be saved. Now they would invite John Hyde to conferences and ask him to speak. And he'd get there and get in prayer, and they never could get him to speak. All he'd do was pray. He would not come from his place of prayer to speak. Now I don't know many preachers that would rather pray than preach. But he did. And he literally prayed himself to death. He would spend days praying. He would come under the anointing of the Spirit of God, and he would pray until God released the burden. And he would go without food for days. And they would bring food to his praying side and sit beside him while he was kneeling, and he would never touch it. They'd come back to get the dish, and it was untouched. And when doctors examined him, his heart was literally dislocated within his chest cavity because of the wrenching agony that he had experienced when he was in prayer. And he asked the Lord for one thing concerning himself, and that was that he might die in America, in his homeland. And the Lord gave him that desire, and he was returned to the States, and he came by way of England. He got in England. There was an American evangelist there, and you've read the book, obviously. Help me,
I can't give him the name. I've been here for years.
Something like Chamberlain or
Dillon.
I have some of his books. Anyway, that's not necessary. The meeting was bound. There was no freedom at all, nobody being saved, God wasn't working. And Praying Hyde felt the call of the Lord to begin to pray for that meeting and for God to break through. So he got with this American evangelist, and they began to pray. And he went before the Lord, and he simply cried out, "Oh, Lord." And the evangelist said that in an indefinite period of time went by, and that's all he said, "Oh, Lord." And then the Spirit of God gave him the freedom to pray. And when he did, he said that he had never experienced a prayer meeting like it. and that God literally broke into his life as he never had, and broke into that meeting, and the powers of Satan were bound back, and God came upon them, and they saw all the supernatural evidence of it. Now, men like that intimidate me. I don't know about you. They intimidate me. In the first place, I'd rather preach than pray. I have to be honest. I'd rather preach than pray. And there are times I'd rather eat than pray. And so men like that intimidate me. Now, when you read accounts of people like that, you tend to think, well, there's no place for me to start. You know, my prayer life is a kind of kindergarten kind of procedure. And here are these people who are in postgraduate courses who have 3 doctorates in prayer. You understand that there aren't any doctorates in prayer, but I'm using that comparatively. And here I am over here in kindergarten, and they've got their doctorates in prayer, and I can't, how can I get from kindergarten to there? And you tend to feel, well, why start, you know? If you can't get there, there's no point in even beginning. And many, many people have been completely discouraged in their prayer lives by reading the accounts of men like Praying Hyde. But the interesting thing about Praying Hyde was, he began where you begin. He began by letting the Lord make himself known and become real in his life and just beginning to develop a prayer ministry. Now, the kind of prayer ministry that John Hyde had, the Lord does not intend to give to everybody, obviously. He obviously does not intend to closet everybody as far as a public ministry is concerned. But he does intend to use people in prayer in a greater way than many of us are being used. How many of you have ever read of Rees Howells, the book Rees Howells by Norman Grubb? It wasn't too many months ago that a couple of men called me one day, and they said, we're on the other side of the lake, and we have read your books, and we'd like to get with you. We'd like to visit. And I really don't know how to handle that kind of thing. Sometimes people just want to be with people who are in print or something, you know. And I kind of tried to discourage it. And I said, you know, I have a very busy schedule. I'm not sure. And I wasn't sure. They said, well, we'd just like to have a time of prayer with you, and could we come by? And I said, well, let me see what the schedule looks like, and I'll adjust, and we'll get together. So they came over. Well, their motive was right. They were the real thing. They really came for fellowship in the Lord. And I said, what are you all doing? And they said, well, we're in a conference on the other side of the lake with Norman Grubb. Well, from the time the Lord began to work in my life, I had read Norman Grubb. And I had no idea that he was within the United States, let alone he's an Englishman, let alone 2 miles from me across the lake, you know, on the other side of the lake. So I said, well, is anyone welcome to go to the conference? Oh, yes, they said, you can go. Well, I really rearranged my schedule. I began calling this person, that person, saying, could we postpone our discussion to another day? And people were very gracious. And so, boy, here I went. And I went over and listened to this dear brother. And he made the emphasis that one of the men that greatly influenced his life was Rees Howells, about whom he wrote. And Rees Howells was a man that God gave a ministry of prayer. And that was his primary ministry. And he taught him the principles of victorious praying and then began to use him and a group of people that God gathered around him to actually affect world history. It's an interesting fact that Reese Howes and the people that God gathered around him really prayed through World War II. And they were aware of battles and the outcome of those battles before the battle. And they were aware of what had happened in a battle before the press ever released it. Come right in. We make all late comers just feel as bad as possible. But if you were just aware of how many people have come in the same way, you would feel bad at all.
What? We couldn't get the car started. We got stuck in the driveway.
It's like sinners being saved. Once they find out that everybody got saved like they did, they're not embarrassed at all about going down an aisle. Now, I was illustrating prayer. We're in the fifth chapter of James right now, and I'm giving some illustrations of that for those of you that have come in late. And I am discussing Reese Howes, a man of prayer. Reese Howes and the group of people with him were so aware of the battles of World War II that they would intercede on behalf of those battles, and they knew the outcome before any report came and the press ever released the story. And it is a thrilling documentary of how God could use a small group of people to affect life for people all over the world. Our own lives have been greatly affected by Reese Howes. Now, we have some conditions in America that are very alarming. We have conditions morally, we have conditions spiritually, we have conditions politically that are very alarming. None of us at this time have any way of knowing fully all that is involved in the SALT II treaty. Many feel that the president would have done better to have dealt with Fuel 1 instead of SALT 2. But SALT 2 contains some elements that are very alarming. None of us know for sure what kind of commitments that leaders of our country are making for us and for our children and children's children, if the Lord's away. But I am convinced that the conditions of this country are a direct evidence of the lack of prayer on the part of the people of God. We have not applied. Because we ask not. We have not enough fuel. Because we ask not. I don't know many people that are praying about solutions to the energy crisis for you. In fact, I don't remember praying about them. The Lord just was dealing with me right here on the spot. All I've been doing is sitting in gas lines in the metroplex, trying to be pleasant about the whole thing. Praise the Lord while I'm doing it. I know the Lord's teaching me patience, that's evident. But, you see, our life today, the conditions of the nation we're in and society that we're part of, are evidence of where we are in our prayer life. I remember Leonard Ravenhill saying in Philadelphia a few years ago in a pre-convention prayer meeting that we cannot criticize our national leaders because what we see in them is a direct barometer of our prayer life. And I wished I could refute that, but I never have been able to. We have not because we ask not. I was with a man yesterday on the way up here who was involved for a long period of time in Freedom Foundation, which was a foundation of godly conservative men politically, whose design was to elect Christian men to public office. And they were effective, and they had a valid ministry. But I'm convinced that we would do more in getting God's people elected politically if we became people of prayer. And once we can move as a nation into a mentality where we begin to see that the problems of our nation really have to do with the problems in people's hearts who write the laws of our nation, then get people's hearts changed to write the laws, and the law can be changed. And when the laws are changed, then we can have the kind of republic, the kind of system governmentally that will work. And it's not a big, bulky, top-heavy bureaucracy that's crushing people and taking life from the individual. But all of that reflects a lack of ministry and prayer. Now, people like Reese Howe, people like John Hyde, as I've said, are so advanced in their prayer lives that they tend to discourage me. But when I come to the Word of God doesn't discourage me. The Word of God encourages me. And I began to see the same potential of prayer for my life that I see illustrated in their lives. And just as Elijah is an illustration of prayer in James 5:17, and he was a man like we are, he could be bold and he could be a coward. He could have great faith, he could have no faith. He had the full range of emotions. He had the entire experience of doubts and fears and successes and failures that all of us have. But he prayed earnestly. 3.5 years, it didn't rain. Some of you wondered about that option. But I can tell you that while you may think you're getting too much rain, it hadn't rained for months in Fort Worth. And it is hot and dry. And while you have your soil being washed up and your driveway is blocked by it probably, our ground is cracked. And big separation that come in the soil because of the dryness and the heat. But one man in prayer stopped the rain. One man in prayer started the rain. That's prayer illustrated.